Let's turn to the scriptures now in Isaiah 54, 1 through 17. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young, only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. Nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our Redeemer, thank you for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ to call us and claim us and forgive us and make us your own. Help us now through this act of preaching to hear not just information about you, but to truly hear you speaking to each of us and to all of us together as a congregation. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may have noticed that tassel toppers are a popular item this time of the year. They're a great way to decorate your graduation cap, to stand out, to send a message. If you scan those rows of graduates and look on the tops of their hats, you'll see messages, quotations like, "I never dreamed about success, I worked for it." Or, "The next chapter begins." Or, "The best is yet to come." Or, "Achievement unlocked." And for those facing huge student debt, game of loans, interest coming. A lot of those tassel toppers also express gratitude to others, particularly to parents. There's a photo that displays a row of graduates, two of them seated beside one another. One wears a cap that reads, "Thank you, Dad," and "Google." And the one beside it reads, "Thank you, Mom," and "Spell check." Now, we realize that Father's Day is still a little bit down the road, but it's interesting to see how the convergence of Mother's Day and commencement time makes for some interesting ideas and moments and some clever marketing too. There's certainly, it seems like, no limit to the ways that you can blend together congratulations to the graduate with gratitude to Mom. In fact, lots of colleges, universities hold their graduation today, Mother's Day. And I think that's partly a reminder that before anyone hears their name announced and walks across that stage and shakes the hands of school administrators and officials, they've already been enrolled for many, many years in another institution of learning that's called home and family. And parents have been their primary instructors, it's true. There are others involved, grandparents, aunts and uncles, other relatives, maybe friends, extended family, other folks in the community or religious leaders have been participants in their learning as well. But from day to day, on the front lines of a child's training have been Mom or Dad, or hopefully both of them. There's a woman who tells about how she and her husband educated their two oldest children through the public schools, but decided to take their youngest and homeschool her. Her name was Lauren, and there came a point when Lauren herself asked about when she would actually get to start school. They told her, "Well, it's going to be about a year from now, and Mommy will be your teacher." "Oh no," she cried out in fear, "you can't let that happen. If that happens, then who will be my mommy?" We know that in lots of ways, being mom and being teacher go together. In fact, the language of motherhood is in many ways the language of life, the language of learning. And there's certainly plenty of both in today's scripture passage from Isaiah. That text that I read opens with a call to break the silence of sorrow with the celebration and song. The city of Jerusalem is pictured here, and she's pictured as a woman who's unable to have children. Now, Isaiah is probably drawing on an ancient motif or theme here called the barren matriarch. One of the most familiar examples we know of is Sarah. In fact, Isaiah may have a Sarah in mind here to whom God had promised a child. But whatever the details of Isaiah's thinking, the point is that God will take the suffering and sorrow of his people, embodied here in the city of Jerusalem. God will take the suffering and the sorrow of his people and transform it and turn it into a vibrant city, a place of life and joy again. God's exiled people will be forgiven. They'll be restored. They'll be renewed because the God of Israel has the power to multiply, the power to redeem, the way to take desolation, and the power to turn it into abundance, to move his people from circumstances of desolation into circumstances of abundance. This is the God who has redeemed them. This is the God who brings life out of death. This is the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, bringing life where it seems like there's nothing but death or desolation. Now, it's true that Easter Sunday is in our rearview mirror, but the reality of Easter and its implication for our lives is still right in front of us today and every day. The God who redeemed and restored his exiled people, Israel, provided through his people a Savior who is risen, who lives, who reigns. Jesus himself is the fulfillment of all God's promises about providing forgiveness and new life and abundance. Go to today's scripture passage that I read earlier from John. Jesus is talking some with the crowds, and part of what he does is he picks up on this message from Isaiah that we heard in the reading from the prophet. Jesus picks up on Isaiah's message as he talks to the crowd about how people will come to know him because God takes the initiative to draw them to Jesus so that in knowing Jesus, they'll know God. And because God draws them, they experience the promise and the power of the resurrection. Jesus says, "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God." They'll all be taught by God. So here's Jesus appealing to one of the verses in our passage from Isaiah, Isaiah 54:13. "All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace." Isaiah was talking about how God would restore the fortunes of his people, how he would bring them from death into a state of life, from forgiveness into hope and abundance. So God is promising his people things here. And the people here are pictured as children, the children of Jerusalem, the children of Jerusalem. God had brought up his children, but they had rebelled against him. But God, in his unfailing love and compassion, hadn't given up on them. He had related to them with mercy and kindness. He still promises gracious healing and redemption and restoration. It's true, they had to endure harsh circumstances and difficult times, but God would deal with them, not just with judgment, though that was part of it. He would deal with them ultimately in mercy and healing grace and protection. He would mercifully enable his people to know him again the way that they're meant to know him. And in this case, they're described as those who will be, quote, taught by God. His redeemed people, restored to who they need to be in their relationship with him. The way they're described here is they're taught by God. Now, taught by God means God's instruction for his people, God speaking to his people, God's word to his people, God addressing his people and speaking to them, not simply so that they'll be able to get a body of knowledge that they can analyze and somehow master, but most of all, so that they'll know God. That's the purpose. God doesn't simply speak so that we'll have, well, more information about God. Sunday morning is more than just a download of Bible knowledge. It's a word from the living God. And in that word to you and me, God's aim is for us to know him and to respond to him in faith and to be transformed. These taught ones that are in this scripture passage, they'll be taught by God, it says. Their job is to get more than just a diploma in theology. Their job, as it turns out, is to be living in right relationship with God, who brings life out of death. This God whose faithfulness and whose love and whose compassion are unwavering about, we've heard in song and in scripture today. This is the God who has called them and claimed them and redeemed them and made them his own. This God who speaks to them. If you go back to our scripture passage then in John, we're reminded again that Jesus is the fullest and decisive revelation of God to us and what God intends for us. God does what? God sends his own child, his son, to us in order to give himself to us, to redeem us, and that we might have life. God sends his own child in order to make himself known to us. Now again, known, not just in the sense of having more information about God, but known in the sense of God giving himself to you in Christ and to me in Christ, desiring that you receive him and welcome him and what he is for you and wants to be in relationship with you. God speaks to you, we're told, and God speaks to you most of all in Jesus. And God speaks to you in Jesus in order to draw you to himself so that you may know him. By knowing Jesus, we're told, you know the Lord. That's really what it ultimately means to be a child taught by God, is to be someone who hears God's word of address in Christ speaking to you, addressing you, and responding to that word in faith and receiving this God by faith who comes to give himself to you in Christ. That's what it means to be taught by God, a child taught by God. This weekend, there's a lot being done, isn't there, to celebrate life and to celebrate learning. Mothers are being thanked. Tassels are being moved. And lo and behold, it all comes at the conclusion of Teacher Appreciation Week as well. So it's good for us all to note that all of us here today, in one way or another, are the beneficiaries of folks who have instructed us in different kinds of ways in life to help us become who we are. Folks who have taught us, who have taught you from whatever stage of life you were at, when you were an infant in your parents' arms, all the way up to whatever point in life you are at now. You're the beneficiary of folks who have instructed you and taught you. So today, as the people of God, we remember that our primary educational obligation is to be taught by the Lord, and in hearing what he instructs us and says to us to know the Lord. I think that more than really any other reason is why we're in this place of worship here today. We're here because God speaks to us. He's spoken to us most of all in Jesus. And in hearing him speak to us in Jesus, he wants to draw you to Jesus. By drawing you to Jesus, drawing you to himself, so that you may know him, the Lord. I think we need to pray today that God give us hearts and minds that are receptive to his instruction, and hearts and minds that are obedient to his will for us. Let's pray. God who speaks, you've spoken to us most fully and decisively in Jesus, your own child. Make us open and receptive to your instruction, to your speaking, to your word to us. And through it, draw us to Jesus so that in knowing him, we may know you and truly and fully be children taught by you. We pray this for your glory. Amen.